Let me just pray over us before we jump into 1 Peter chapter 5. Father, thank you for your spirit that lives within us. Forgive us when we have tried to do things on our own power, when we've tried to rely on the power of me rather than the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Father, as we finish up this series in 1 Peter and talking about being set apart, we are set apart because of the hope that we have, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and because of that we have access to your spirit that lives within us. We are set apart from the rest of the world because you indwell every believer. Father, as we finish this today, I pray that your spirit will move within this place, that you will stir hearts. There are people that come here today with hurts. There are people that are watching online that they're dealing with a lot of baggage and a lot of things that are happening in their world, in their life. This isn't a place to lose all of that. That is a place to bring it to your cross and to your feet. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. Be with me as I preach this morning. May I boldly proclaim your word and the hope that we have in Jesus. We pray this in his name and for your glory in his name. Amen. So in 1916, there was an explorer named Ernest Shackleton. And he set out with a small crew to sail across Antarctica. Now you can probably imagine how that went. The ship name was the name Endurance. And the name turned out to be kind of prophetic because the journey went terribly wrong. The ship was crushed by ice, and they were stranded in one of the most hostile environments on the planet. No rescue, no supplies. They were able to take pictures. You can Google this and you can find a lot of these pictures. There was no cell phones. There's no margin for error. And so for months, they endured these freezing temperatures, hunger, exhaustion. Some mutiny happens. And eventually Shackleton and a handful of men made what many historians call one of the greatest small boat journeys in history. They sailed hundreds of miles across open ocean in a lifeboat just to reach land. But even then, they weren't safe. To reach help, Shackleton had to lead his men across a mountain range that had never been crossed before. They have no map. They have no certainty that they're going to survive. And years later, he reflected on their journey, and here's what he said. It was something striking to me, and he said this: the most dangerous part of the expedition wasn't the beginning. It was when they were almost home. See, exhaustion starts to set in. Vigilance fades. People assume the danger is past, and often right near the end, everything can be lost. And so we come to this final chapter in Peter's letter, and it's a letter that's written to these believers who are tired. They're feeling pressure. They're misunderstood. And they're tempted to give up quietly on everything that they believe in. Maybe you feel that way at times too. It's just easier to blend in. From the beginning of this letter, Peter has reminded these believers who they are. You are set apart. You're not because you're better than the world, but because you belong to God. You have a living hope that's anchored in the resurrection of Jesus, and a hope that shapes how they live now. And he closes this letter and he gathers everything together. He gives care and he talks about danger and humility and standing firm and not doing it alone, but doing it together. In other words, Peter is writing to a church that's almost home. They've endured, they've stayed faithful, and they've suffered. But they're not there yet. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. It'll be on the screen, but love for you to use your own phone, your own Bible, whatever you have. Now, Jeff read the second half of this chapter earlier, but we're going to do the first six verses. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. He's nearing the end of this letter, and it's surprising to me that the first thing that Peter does is address care. He doesn't start with strategy, he doesn't start with fear, he starts with care. Because when danger is real, God's first gift to his people is care. He says, look, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. So in the New Testament, elders are not corporate leaders. They're not CEOs. They are spiritually mature men who are entrusted to shepherd God's people. And if you're newer here, this church is not run by one person. This church is run by a group of men who are selected by the congregation. You hear the word elders. Scripture sometimes will call them overseers. But consistently, the picture in the New Testament is that of a shepherd, because they smell like sheep. It is important for elders who are among the people. And that way, they're able to guide. One scholar said this: the best shepherds aren't asking, how can I be a shepherd? They're asking, how can I best care for the sheep? And that's how the elders that you have at this church see their calling. I asked them to reflect on this passage and just give me some feedback, to answer some questions. And I just want to read a couple of responses that I received. David Bell said this: when I read this, I think of Jesus washing feet, doing the lowest of the low, loving God by loving people. Steve Watkins, that we call Buddha, he said this: to be a shepherd is to accept God's calling to serve his kingdom in the local church, the flock under our care, as Christ showed us how to be humble servants. We lead the way Jesus led through servant leadership and by example. And that's Peter's picture. Peter just said that. Elders don't replace Jesus. Preachers don't replace Jesus. Thank the Lord. Elders serve under the chief shepherd for a season. And shepherding, it sounds noble until you remember what it involves. Late nights, grumpy sheep, smelly sheep, sheep that complain, heavy conversations, and constant awareness of personal weakness. Lance Boyd, he said, it's humbling every day. We're just men. We struggle, we fail, and the only way we can set an example is through grace, because that's what's been poured out on us. That is shepherding. I don't want you to get under the impression that the elders of this church have everything figured out. They'll be the first to tell you we don't. But they're not in it for power or recognition or control. They're in it to be present. It's sacrifice and it's grace. Peter says they shepherd willingly. They do it eagerly. They do it humbly. Never about power. Shepherd language only makes sense if the sheep are vulnerable. And Peter knows where he's going. We're going to get there, because he wants to warn the church about this roaring lion. And he begins with care, because when the danger is real, the flock needs shepherds who are awake. The church rarely advances beyond the spiritual progress of its leaders. Peter, though, he doesn't imagine shepherds carrying this weight alone. He imagines shepherds surrounded by prayer. And so we're going to do something now that's simple and biblical. I don't know how many of our shepherds are in the room. If you're here, David's back there, Lance, can you guys kind of come into some place where you're around people? If you can stand, if you're a shepherd at our church, or you're on sabbatical, is it DC? Stand. Here's what I want to do. If you're around those shepherds, can you just put a hand on them, and we're going to pray? It's okay. You can get up and move. Get up and move. And I want to pray over those shepherds. If you don't, you're like, I'm too far away. It's okay for you to just sit where you are. But we want to pray over these shepherds because I don't think we do this enough. So let's pray together. God, you are the chief shepherd, and these men serve under your care. Give them humility where pride tempts. Give them wisdom where decisions are heavy. Give them courage where fear presses in. Protect them from discouragement, from division, from weariness. Guard their hearts and their families. Help them shepherd your people faithfully until you appear, or until they step down or leave. May wherever they are, they continue to shepherd. We entrust them to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. I didn't prompt them that I was going to do that, so I'll get an email later. Oh, they don't email, they phone call. But look, as we get into this, Peter doesn't stop with elders. He starts talking to all of us. Because, look, shepherds can't stand firm for the flock. The flock has to stand firm together. So he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Look, we talk about things all the time about what we want to see, and we want to see a movement of God. Folks, I want to hear you. We can't manufacture a move of God. No amount of programming that happens on a Sunday morning or no amount of phone calls is going to manufacture an act of God. We cannot pressure the Holy Spirit to act. Now, I heard this week and it stuck with me. All throughout Scripture, God moves when God moves. We can't bring the fire from heaven, but we can stack the wood. We can bring the wood. We can prepare. God shows people waiting and they're trusting and they place themselves humbly under God's mighty hand. And it's him that works. God brings the fire. We are to set up the altar. And Peter closes this letter and he says, this is what a church that is ready for God's fire, God to work, actually looks like. It's how we place ourselves to stand firm when the danger is real and we're almost home. And he begins here with humility. This is where the real work of God begins. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, Peter says. Look, humility is not weakness. It's not pretending that we lack conviction. It is right-sizing ourselves before God and remembering again that he is God and we are not. And that's why I've come to believe this, that humility is the wineskin of revival. Let me tell you why I mean that. Grace doesn't pour into pride. When I was a kid, my granny used to say, now God doesn't like a prideful servant. And as a kid, so then I didn't know how to say, when somebody said thank you, I'd say, glory to God. Because it was an awkward thing. I didn't know how to deal with that. And as I've gotten older, I've understood her point. The Spirit doesn't move when our hands are clenched tight. God can't fill you when you're filled with so much yourself. There's no room for him when it's all about you. Humility isn't something that we admire, though. It's something that we put on. Here's the question that this text presses into us. What is working against the spirit of humility in us right now? Think we got it all together? We know all the answers? If they only did it my way, things would be better. For most of us, it's not going to be rebellion. I don't think most of us are going to deny Jesus and walk away. That may happen, but most of us won't do that. The problem for all of us is mostly going to be noise and certainty. Voices that never call us to pray, never call us to repent, only to react. And Peter says, don't carry that. In fact, he says, it's really easy to miss in the translations. The NIV says, starts a new sentence, says, cast your anxieties. But the ESV carries it through. Because cast your anxiety is not the declarative statement. It is humble yourselves. And by doing it, you cast your anxieties on Jesus. Because humility admits we're not in control. It's like you're sitting on a plane in row 34B and you are telling the pilot how he's supposed to do it. You don't know. You can't pilot from the coach section. You can't do it from first section, first class either. So I've been told. But that's why we hand out our cares to the pilot, to the one who knows what's going on and he cares. Spirit feels empty hands, not clenched fists. The second thing is holiness. He says, be alert and of sober mind. It's not a call to panic. It's not about fear-mongering. It's a call to being awake. The word Peter uses means to be clear-headed. You're not dulled. You're not intoxicated by anything that clouds judgment. Somebody used to say, I heard an old man say, I don't drink. Do you think it's a sin? He said, no, and not because it's a sin. He goes, but when I get drunk, I act single and see double. Holiness, though, is not a withdrawal from the world. It's not a hiding behind the walls of our church. It's attentiveness to the God that is already at work in our world. And the opposite of holiness is not brokenness. It is numbness. Earlier in this letter, chapter 1, Peter tells him this. He says, like, prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. And in chapter 4, he says this, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Notice where the alertness leads. It doesn't lead to outrage or to argument or even to control. It leads to prayer. Clear minds lead to prayerful lives. That's Peter's logic here. And that's not just his. He got that from Jesus. Do you remember the night in the garden, the night before Jesus is to be crucified? Or the night before, the night he's betrayed. He says to his disciples, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Almost the same word, be alert, be awake, stay awake. They didn't fall because they lacked passion. They fell because they fell asleep. And Peter remembers that night. He lived it. He failed it. And now years later, he says to the church, don't drift. Don't let exhaustion dull your awareness. Peter warns your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. When a lion roars, it disorients and it scatters and it isolates. And the danger is not that the lion is unstoppable. That's not the danger here. The danger is that distracted and isolated and prayerless sheep are vulnerable. Peter doesn't deny the enemy's primary strategy is to make Christians deny Christ. That's not really what he's saying here, though. Most of the time, Satan doesn't need to make us deny Jesus. He just needs us distracted. And we're spiritually numb. And we're not listening to the voice of our shepherd anymore. And this is where we need to be honest. We often say, I don't have time to read my Bible. Oh, I was going to pray, but I didn't have time. I didn't have time to be quiet before God. My life is so busy. But somehow we find time in our busy day to read the news, to doom scroll on our social media, to watch the latest Stranger Things episode. Guilty. Could have missed that last episode. It'd been fine. And I want you to hear me. We disappear into those things and they are discipling us. And that's not about neutrality. That is formation. What are we being formed into? Peter says, stay awake. Because what shapes your attention is going to shape your loves. And what shapes your loves shapes your life. And then he says this, hunger. He didn't say it, but I said it, hunger. We were made with this hunger that nothing created can satisfy. We crave meaning. We crave belonging. We crave to be seen and known and loved. We crave something that's bigger than ourselves. And when the hunger goes unmet, we don't stop being hungry. We just start reaching for whatever is within arm's length. We have tried to satisfy the spiritual hunger of our souls with the junk food of our age. Instant gratification, self-glorification that replaces holiness with my self-expression. We fill our minds and our ears with voices and images that are full of impurity, not just what we watch, but also what we read. And there are loyalties that teach us to judge people by their politics instead of the cross. And so we shouldn't be surprised when the church starts to sound just as anxious and divided and reactive as the world around us. Whatever kingdom delights in demeaning other God-fearing, other God image bearers in the world, it's not the kingdom of God. We were made for more, as that song said, that we sang during communion. We were made to be hungry for God and his word and for worship. Peter says, resist the devil. Run from him. Stand firm in the faith. Several weeks ago, Mr. Max Carter, who's not here this morning, older gentleman who sits back there, you may not know him. He's been coming for a couple of years. He's told me his story about graduating from Harding College before it was university, and he went right into the professional world, and then he started working for the government. And he had pretty much stayed away from God for a long time in the Word. And he said he retired, and the first thing he did was buy a Bible. And he said, I just started reading. And he's been coming here for, I guess, about 2-3 years. And he wrote down some things about his life. He's just been reflecting on sin and temptation. And he said this when he was trying to find out, like, how does sin work? He said when Jesus was tempted, you know, he talks about Christ didn't respond with emotion or argument for argument's sake. He just responded with scripture. And here's what he said. Searching the scriptures will yield the response you need for temptation. God knows where we are vulnerable and provides knowledge for a way out, but we must seek it in his word. And then he said this, that just, I love it because he's so honest. He said, Satan will never stop tempting, but we can pray that God gives us the strength to decline the offer. That kind of clarity doesn't come from noise. It comes from learning where to stand. Like, standing firm is not frantic. It grows from the Spirit of God, not from willpower and not from volume. Scripture calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit. Notice it's the Spirit's sword. It's not my sword. It's not your sword. It is the sword of the Spirit. Because when Scripture becomes my weapon, I tend to wound people. Scripture, the Word of God is turned inward first, and it's called a double-edged sword. And I think it's important for me to remember that, because what it does is it pierces my own heart. And it clears out the junk and the kings that I have put on the throne room of my heart who are not Jesus. Because the Spirit is not going to compete for the throne of your heart. The Spirit's not going to shout louder. The Spirit will wait, and the Spirit will fill what surrender opens. And that's why standing firm is never just about knowing Scripture. We have great Bible classes, and you can memorize all the Scripture you want to, but you have to allow the Scripture to know you and to search you and to reshape you. And that naturally leads us to prayer. Prayer is not passive. Prayer is resistance. Man, it clears the mind. It recenters the heart. It places us back under the mighty hand of God. And when we are praying, we are saying, God, you are God. We are not, and we trust you. And this is not a solo battle. Peter reminds the church, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Spirit doesn't just fill individuals, it forms a people. Isolation clouds judgment, but community restores clarity. And that's how we stand firm when we're almost home. Not by panic, not by noise, but by staying awake, by placing ourselves humbly under the mighty hand of God and feeding on what truly satisfies us. And by doing it, we stand together. So near the end of that expedition, when the danger was still real and the men were exhausted, Ernest Shackleton insisted on doing something that seemed absolutely unnecessary. They sang. Not because it fixed the cold, not because it removed the danger. They sang because it reminded them of who they are and that they weren't alone. Church, that's not nostalgia. The beauty of I love of our heritage, and when we sing a cappella and we raise our voices, is that we do it together. And we stand firm knowing that we're almost home. And Peter says this at the end of his letter. He says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, say these words with me, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This morning we're going to go into a time of singing. We don't normally do it like this. We usually have a song and then we're done. We're going to go into a time of singing. It's a songs of declaration. Our God, He is alive, and I stand amazed at the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I'm standing on the promises of God. But before we do that, I want to invite you to a time of prayer. You can do it from your seats. Maybe you want to kneel. I'm not going to dictate how you do this, but a posture that I want to invite you to open your hands where you are. I'm not saying you have to raise them here, raise them here. You can have them laying in your lap. And I invite you to that posture that just says, God, we're here, fill me. And I want to pray together. So let's pray. First, Father, we pray for humility. Father, in the quiet of our hearts, Father, will you show us, people here, in the quiet of your heart, ask God to show you where pride and control or certainty has crowded out trust. Spirit of God, humble us under your mighty hand. Second, let's pray for holiness. Ask God to wake you up where you've grown numb, to sharpen your discernment, to guard your heart. Spirit of God, keep us awake. Make us holy. Third, let's pray for hunger. Tell God what you've been feeding on. Ask Him to deepen your hunger for His presence above everything else. Spirit of God, make us hungry for you. Holy Spirit, move among us. Form us, steady us, help us stand together under the mighty hand of God. By the power of your Spirit, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and by the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.